The first lesson is from Ezekiel chapter 15. So you, mortal, I have made a sentinel for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked ones, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from their ways, the wicked shall die in their iniquity, but their blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from their ways, and they do not turn from their ways, the wicked shall die in their iniquity, but you will have saved your life. Now, you mortal, say to the house of Israel, thus you have said, our transgressions and our sins weigh upon us, and we waste away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their ways and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? The word of the Lord. We read responsibly the verses of Psalm 119. Lower voices read the light print, higher voices read the bold print.
Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end.
Give me understanding, and I shall keep your teaching. I shall keep it with all my heart.
Lead me in the path of your commandments, for that is my desire.
Incline my heart to your decrees, and not to unjust gain. Turn my eyes from beholding falsehood. Give me life in your way. Fulfill your promise to your servant, which is for those who fear you. Turn away the reproach that I dread, because your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your commandments. By your righteousness, enliven me. The second lesson is from Romans chapter 13. Owe no one anything, except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment, are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now, the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand. Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to the disciples, if another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you've regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. I'm so glad to be back here. It was a year ago I was with you fine people, and I must tell you something, because I get around and preach to a lot of congregations, and I've told them how marvelous you are. I really have. You're warm, you're fun. Jim is a great help, and I've had great conversations with you. And by the way, I think it's important that we share this in the body of Christ. You know, the default position in our culture in the past decade and even more has been, what can I find that's wrong with someone? What about the 90% of the time when there's good stuff? So, I bring you greetings from those people who said, oh, Grace in Port Townsend, never been there, some of them. I said, boy, you should, you know, because it's great. By the way, greetings from your bishop as well, Eric Jake. Now, I see there was a children's sermon. I'm going to incorporate the children's sermon in my regular homily, but good to be back with you. And what a marvelous drive with a whole thermos of coffee on the way up and looking out at all the beauty of this part of the world. My wife and I live in Tacoma, and I just started an interim over in Gig Harbor at Agnus Dei Lutheran, so you can remember them in your prayers as well. All right, the lessons today are about healing. They're the practical side of God's agape love, Jesus' love for the whole world, no exceptions, don't water it down. But we know that we have problems once in a while with that. God doesn't. God loves everyone. And we do too, most of the time. But we have our little outs, right? And Jesus knew, didn't he, that people are not perfect? We aren't. Come on, we're Lutheran. We get it. Saint and sinner, all wrapped up together. Always. Even on our best days, a little bit of that sinner, the saint, it's all in there. Get over it. God loves you. God only loves sinners. That's the only ones God loves. Well, that's all of us, see. But now, what's the practical demonstration of love when we have an out with someone? Or as it says here, when someone sins against you. Okay, little anecdote here from a very proud grandfather. This summer, we were back at the cabin in Minnesota. I have to say that because someone's going to say it afterwards, you know. You sound like you're from the Midwest. I don't think so, but well, that's the way it is. Charles VI, cutest little grandkid in the world and smart, but very shy. Kindergarten. They live in Bahrain. They came for the summer. Can you believe it? I loved it. And I spoiled that kid shamelessly. Same with his older sister, Elizabeth. She's 8. All right. They went to our Lutheran Bible camp in Minnesota, Camp Hiawatha. You never heard of it. Beautiful, cut out of the woods, beautiful lake, good walleye. I've been on the board there for many years. Don't ever underestimate the power of our Lutheran camps to share the gospel with kids in ways they understand, but we don't dumb it down either. And I'm proud of our Lutheran theology and our heritage. Well, first time Charles has ever been away from home without mommy and daddy was at this Lutheran Bible camp. But he is the shy one. He's so shy that we wondered, how's he going to be there overnight in a bunk bed he's never been in with other boys his age, and he's kind of a loner. All right. Well, the last day of camp, they always have a little program where they invite the family. Parents, grandparents are welcome. And it was raining like cats and dogs. We drove up there, and we all were a little worried. Will there be tears in his eyes? Has he been terrified? Here's the great news. He comes running from his bunkhouse over to the wooden log chapel, full of smiles, and he grabs his mom and says, Mom, I made new friends! And my heart felt good. And then he looked at me and he said, but Grandpa, which is the way he starts all his questions, but Grandpa, what does redemption mean? Can you imagine how proud I was as Grandpa? I never used that word at age 6. He's sharp, and he learned that in one of his lessons, and he wanted to hear it from Grandpa. And so, what do you do? Well, we're older, we're mentors. We're called to think on the spot. Yes, work it out a little bit at their level, see? So I said to myself, all right, redemption, okay. I've taught this for years. But to a 6-year-old, I said, it's when something gets lost and then it gets found again. And his eyes brightened up, like Rabbi. Rabbi's his little stuffed rabbit, little brown stuffed toy. It's very ragged. He sleeps with it every night. He can't go to sleep without it. And he loses it. And everybody is on the hunt, and we finally find it. And you talk about the joy of watching another human being filled with glee. He dances around, this shy little kid. He makes funny noises, and he makes poems about Rabbi. And I said, that's it. Something gets lost, and you're sad. And then someone finds it, and you're happy again. He goes, I get it, Grandpa. And I said, but he wanted to know more. And I said, well, it's when bad things get turned into good things, redemption. You redo the whole thing. And now it's good. And now everyone's happy, see? And then I reminded him of Value Village. You never heard of it in Tacoma. I know some of you have. It's this great place. It's a little bit glorified Goodwill, you might say. Everything's very cheap and it's good. And the whole back wall, if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about, is a huge wall of pegboards filled with old toys that have been redeemed. Somebody was going to throw them out, and someone grabbed it from the garbage and said, I know another little kid could like this. And they brought it to Value Village, and they cleaned it up, and they put it in a package, and Charles loves going there. He stands there for hours. I mean, I almost lose patience, but he's so doggone cute, you can. And we get a toy that doesn't cost an arm and a leg. And Grandma and Grandpa think about this before we go, you know. And you know, the kids, if you do this right, they love those $1.99 toys as much as the, well, Toys R Us, $150 toys for these Transformers. Come on. So we get them this. And I said, Charles, what's your favorite toy store? Value Village, Grandpa. Oh, well, you know what redemption is? It's when an old toy is loved and brought back into someone's life, and they love it. And he absolutely got it. He understood it. Then he said, you want to talk a little bit about God? I said, that's what God does with us. When people think we're worthless, God doesn't. When we screw up, God doesn't punish us. We do enough of that ourselves. God comes and says, you're mine. I redeemed you. Go out in the world again with some happiness and joy. You're made in my image, see? That's redemption. And that's what these texts are talking about in a very practical way. So let's look at that again. All right. If a brother, now the word in Greek is actually brother, adelphoi, brother and sister, but it can be translated as it is here, if a member of the church, because that's what it means in context, if a member of the church sins against you, that happens. I know it's never happened here, because you guys are close to perfect, but it's happened in my life. I've done this. I've done some things I've been really sad about afterwards. Thank God for the Holy Spirit reminding me of that, see? If a member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. Don't broadcast it. That's the big problem in our culture. That's the divisiveness we found in our politics, which are rotten. That's what's happening all over the place. You've got to go and you make up stories and you make sure there's enough truth in it so that it's viable. But it's really, as Luther said, a half-truth is worse than a lie. because everybody goes on and makes more of it. See? So go alone. If they listen to you, you've regained that one. You've been reconciled. You've been redeemed. That situation, that particular relationship has been redeemed. All right. And there's three steps here. It's rare for the Bible to have these steps, you know. There's steps for everything nowadays. But it does have these three. That doesn't work. Bring a couple more people who are loving, caring, thinking people who aren't going to gossip. If that doesn't work, and spoiler alert, Jesus grew up in Mediterranean culture. They love conflict. They love to argue. And they exaggerate. And so this last one, which seems like a very rude answer by Jesus, is not really. It's not intended to be taken literally. That's how parables are. That's how Jesus teaches. That's how Mediterranean people spoke and still speak today. They like to haggle, see. And it's an honor and shame system. Still today, it's honor and shame. You want to have the honor so that you stay in the community. So this is really just a warning when Jesus says, if nothing works, treat them like a Gentile and tax collector. Which on the surface seems like they're no longer welcome. And that's what the Mediterranean euphemism is. You're out. But nobody really takes it that seriously. It's just a warning, see? By the way, how did Jesus treat the tax collector and the Gentile?
He ate with them.
He went out to find them more often than the house of Israel. Remember all his sayings? Oh, the Gentiles are coming in before you folks. That's how he treated them. So bear that in mind here. Because the overarching story of the Bible is God's redemption of the whole world. No exceptions. Don't water it down. It's not your place to do that. You know, all the questions we have will be answered one day. But God redeemed. Behold the Lamb of God. Who takes away what?
Of the world.
Of the world. See? Already forgiven. One shot. It's already done. See? It isn't done for us. That's the problem. That's why you have to have these three steps. See? We're slow to get it, you know. Jesus said that. Are you so slow? He said to the disciples on six occasions. Do you not get it yet? See? I love you. You slow to come around, people. I love you the more when you're slow. We're loved, but we're slow. All right. A story is useful here. On a very nice day, like this day, in Minnesota, where I was a pastor, one of my congregations, otherwise it was a very quiet day, but suddenly my ears were accosted by a very loud and obnoxious pickup, without a muffler, I might add. Why do people do that? And maybe one of you does, so I'll stop right there. Mufflerless pickups, and huge. When I was a kid, the pickups were not that big. Now they're like semis. Huge pickups, way up, loud. And slammed the door. And he roared into our church parking lot. He slammed the door right at the little steps that go up to my office. I knew something was up. He pounded his feet on those steps. 12 of them. I knew when someone's up by my door, see. And the door was open a crack, and he bolstered himself in there with great anger. I mean, he was red-faced. He was large. I would guess he was in his mid-40s, something like that. And he comes, I'm starting to stand up at the desk, and he says, "Sit down." I even have my collar on. It didn't make any difference. And he said, "Are you the pastor that's going to do my dad's funeral?" And then I kind of knew who he was, because yes, I was. His father was dying of cancer. I'd visited him on several occasions. I brought oil and anointed him. I brought him the Holy Eucharist. Marvelous man. And a beautiful wife who loved him dearly and accepted his death very well. She was joyful that he was finally going to be out of pain. And she loved him dearly by the bucketful. Here's this kid. He's in his 40s. And he's standing over me. He goes, "And you know what? I got a few things to tell you." And I thought, no kidding. I heard the beginning of it out in the parking lot. And now you're continuing on. He said, I ain't going to the funeral. And you want to know why? Partly. And he said, because that jerk of my younger brother might show up, and I hate his, and I won't say it. You know what he said. He said he has been the little whining younger brother that got his way ever since we were born. And I hate him. I mean, he was very clear. You didn't have to wonder how he felt about anything. And he said, just in case he shows up at the funeral, I'm not coming. No, we hear these things as pastors. You do too, every once in a while. And then he started this sad litany of all the wrong things his brother has done, how dad got him the best hockey skates. This was hockey country. The best, most expensive hockey stick that everybody wanted. He didn't get one, but his younger brother did. And just right down the list, see? And the veins on his neck were just popping out. And I thought, you're going to have a heart attack, sir. But when he stopped, I finally said, may I say something? He says, I'm not done. He says, I'm not only not going to be there, but I just want you to know what a jerk that guy is. And I started to say something. And he said, oh, you probably already talked to him on the phone, and you probably took his side like everybody else. And I said, no, I was peeved. And I said, no, I haven't heard from your brother, but I'll tell you something. Little me and this great big guy, tattooed. And I said, I happen to know that you and your brother have been baptized into Jesus the Christ, the Savior of the world. Oh, now he's starting to step back a little bit. Not language he expected. And I said, and the Holy Spirit is in your life and is working forgiveness in your heart, whether you like it or not. I can't believe I said this. I was really mad. And he looked at me, and he didn't know whether to wind his watch or take a hike. And he looked at me, and he gave me the finger. He didn't like that. He didn't like what I said. He was baptized in Christ, see. At some level, he knew that. And I said, the Holy Spirit never takes a break, because there was a little calm there. And he gave me the finger and left. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, what is going on? About a week later, Dad, by the way, is in hospice now at home. A week later, his brother calls me, the younger brother. Same story. You know, the whole litany of why his older brother is the biggest jerk in the world and why he's not going to the funeral, because on the offshoot chance that his brother's going to be there, he won't go. Oh, what does it say here? I kind of forgot already. If a member of the church, if a brother and sister, adiphoi in Greek, sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained them. Well, that, it was over 12 years they had an emotional cutoff. They never visited each other. They never talked to each other. They talked to mom separately. And mom would share what the other one said, you know, all this stuff, see. This is real life, folks. This is really what happens in life. Pray God it never happens to you, but it might. You know, we're human. Okay. Did they come to the funeral? I'll let you hang on that one for a little bit. I got something more to say, see? You're stuck with me. And this way you got to stay for the ending, because you really want to know, how could two sons not show up to their own father's funeral? I'll let you know. All right. So, their 12-year emotional cutoff, I'm going to add this, was what I call the existence of hell. People say, Bishop, don't you believe in hell? I said, I do. And they were very glad to hear me say that. And I say, but God doesn't have to create it. We create it ourselves. And we do. We really do. They had now over a 12-year experience in hell. They wouldn't admit it, but they're the most miserable people in the world, and that's what hell does to you, see? Because instead of utilizing the forgiveness that the Holy Spirit is already working in their lives, they chose to jettison it, ignore it, forget it, and nurse their little baby grudges, which is what it was. I mean, part of me wants to say, you guys are in your 40s and you're still in eighth grade. You got a junior high locker room mentality. I didn't say that to him. That would be unkind. But the sinful part of me thought it. See? And I think it's true. But you know, here's the thing. They created their hell. See? That's what it is. The overarching story about God is that God redeems the world from all problems, from all evil, at one time or another. Oh, at the supper of the Lamb, it'll all be clear at the very end of the eschaton, yes. But it also is happening little bit by little bit in our lives. Back to the story. Dad died. Of course. Mom had called me briefly before this for one more meeting. And while I was there, she was just crying profusely. And I said, I tried to be pastoral about her husband. She said, listen, I'm not crying about him. I love him. And I'm glad he's going. I know where he's in Jesus' hands. I'm crying because I lost my sons. They're not Christian, Pastor. They were brought up differently. They were brought up with the gospel. And she told me they had this cutoff, see, which I knew. But they told me this. She told me this. All right. The story of Christ is the story of death and resurrection. Death and resurrection. And the story of the church is the story of death and resurrection. Why? Because we are joined to Jesus in baptism in his what? Death and resurrection. Romans 6:3, where St. Paul has to remind his audience, do you not remember, follower of Christ, that when you were baptized into Christ's death and into his resurrection so that you may live a new life? And that's what the Christian life is. It's a series of deaths every week, maybe every day. For some of us, maybe every minute. A death to our greed, a death to our avarice, a death to our self-centeredness, a death to our whining. It's a death all the time so that we can be raised to the life of Christ, which is being formed in us, see? If you are dying a series of deaths, as you should be, as both Paul, Jesus, and Martin Luther said, then when you come to your final breath, it's just the last one in a series of deaths. And you're happy to go and be with your Lord, see? But it is a back and forth death. Well, you want to look at it that Luther said, when you get up in the morning, get on your knees, make the sign of the cross, and say, thank you, God, I'm baptized. I can die to myself today and live to you. Well, I think we can lay at the feet some of the shame and blame for the church in the last 30 years losing 75 million members in this country. Because there are people who say, death and resurrection, well, that happens at the end of your life. That's what it's all about. Become a Christian so you can go to heaven. This world is an off-ramp for the glory of heaven. And all these millennials that have come to see me over the years, they say, that's baloney, isn't it, Pastor? Yeah. It isn't just become a Christian so you go to heaven. What did Jesus say about it? He rarely talked about it. He talked about this life right now. Dying to sin and rising to new life for the sake of God's shalom, God's peace in all of the world, not just in my little heart, but in all the world, see? And so, you know, to say it's all about heaven is not right. We have to talk about this world, your relationship with that curmudgeonly uncle you've got. Maybe you're the curmudgeonly uncle, or some niece that didn't do right. Or somebody that didn't live in the meritocracy system of our world and show enough effort. And we've silently resented it for years, but they know it. You see, you can't escape this. You can't. It's part of who we are. Well, all right. You want to know what happened? The funeral was set. And you know how it happens. You got a 10 o'clock visitation, then you got 11 o'clock funeral. And then almost all Lutheran churches, you have a meal afterwards. But in between, you go out to the cemetery with the hearse and the family, and you bury. Well, 10 o'clock came, visitation. Mom was looking for her sons. You know, like a nice loon on a Minnesota lake looking for her chicks. I see it all the time. Unbelievable. You see that kind of care. Mom was looking for her sons. Would they show up? 10:15, no sons. 10:30, no. People were trying their best to bring her consolation. And I overheard many of them. Well, it was time for Jerry to die. She said, I know that. I'm not crying about that. 11 o'clock, the funeral started. No sons. All the way through the service, I kept thinking they'll come in late because they're angry guys and they'll sit in different parts of the church. No, nobody there. 12 o'clock, we're doing the recessional. Mom is uncontrollable. I mean, weeping. Not just some tears. Weeping. I get in the hearse. Funeral director has been there all his life. He's been a funeral director for 38 years. He says, I knew those sons wouldn't show up, Pastor. I just feel so bad for her, for Mom. We drive out the 16 miles into the country, into the little cutout graveyard, into the woods in beautiful northern Minnesota along the border of Canada. And the funeral director saw it first. He says, oh my God, look at that. And I said, what? He said, you see those two pickups in the graveyard? I know who they belong to. I squinted and looked as we got closer. They were nose to nose like this. Next to the hole. Next to the grave. You know, you got the mound of dirt right next to it, see? But something strange was happening. Oh, did I remind you that the Holy Spirit never takes vacation? All was working in you to make the life of Christ real in you. There was a great big thermos. Remember those little thermoses that you pump and they have 50 gallons of coffee in them? It was on the hood of the big pickup. And then I saw two men. I recognized one. He was in my face. And he saw the hearse and he comes running up to the hearse. And I thought, oh no, round two. And I get out of the hearse and he grabs me by the alb and he says, Pastor, I've been a stupid man. And I gave you a finger. I'm sorry. He said, I don't say this easily, but you were right. And then his brother caught up with him. The younger brother, the older one, was faster. And he brings him up into his chest like this and does that male thing on his head like this. This is my brother, Pastor. It's all over. It's all over. And then his younger brother said, I wish you would have told me what you told my brother. And I kind of did, but I didn't do it quite as briskly as I did with him. And we went to the hole. We're all standing around the family. And guess who stopped crying? Mom. She got her sons back. Because, what did it say? If someone sins against you, make up, reconcile, and the joy of life will return, see? That's what it's all about. Luther said, Jesus Christ comes to us always, but especially, and I love this, in the brokenness of our health and in the shipwreck of our lives. Have you ever felt like that? Don't wallow in sadness. Christ will be there for you. It's a promise. That's the way the gospel works, see? And then I added... Luther didn't. I added this. Christ comes in the middle of our family feuds. I've had one in my family. I know. No, I wasn't the greatest at it either. It took a while for the Holy Spirit to crack this nut. See? That's the way it is. And the Holy Spirit loves that work. God comes in the middle of our struggle with world wars, with homophobia, with poverty, with immigration issues, with a really screwed up political system on both sides. We don't have to pick one or the other. Everybody's acting like teenagers. In the wheat and weeds of our lives, you heard that this summer, God is there in Christ, through the Spirit. The Blessed Trinity, they work together, see? That's what it means, the Trinity. They all love each other inside. And they love the world. So we can just stop thinking that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is a solution to making us happy. I mean, never going to work. For a little while, it works. You know, then you're more miserable than before. So, Christian, this is the mystery of our faith and the promise of our faith. No matter what happens, God in Christ, through the Spirit, is with us. All was working, all was creating in us, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I know you know that's from Galatians 5. And that description from St. Paul is Christ. Christ is love, Christ is joy, Christ is gentleness, Christ is faithful. All of that. And that's happening to you. It's working inside of you. It's a lifelong project, let's be honest. But that's what it is. Don't wait 10 years, 12 years, 15. You have that out with your relative. Don't raise your hand. You have an out with that neighbor that you've never reconciled. Don't even wait a year. Don't even wait a month. Because God is alive in you. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow has not yet come. Live out your redemption in this world today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.